Okay, so never before have I put a chair on stage like I was doing a magic trick and just walked off, right? I have ears, and I could hear something behind me after I put the chair up there. You know what I could hear? Nothing for the first little while. After I counted to 15, by the way. However long that felt, it was 15 seconds. And after about 5 seconds, I started to hear people moving. And then a few people talking. And just so you know, I could watch you through the reflection on the case around the drums. And people started looking around. And they started looking at each other. With a general sense of what in the world is Brock doing? Because this makes no sense. And I appreciate that. It did make no sense. It was distracting. But we're here for a particular reason, right? We are here to focus on Jesus and to worship Christ. And do you know what it took to distract us? A chair. A chair doing nothing based on what I could see in the reflection, based on what I could hear, based on how I felt internally, a chair distracted us from our purpose. That is not an insult to anybody, because you know what? I'd have been distracted because some guy put a random chair on a stage and I'm waiting. Like, is something supposed to appear? You know, am I going to see some smoke and then boom, there's Allison. I don't know. I'd have been distracted. It's okay that we were distracted. But what's important for us to understand and accept is that we are easily distracted. Even when we are intentionally focused in on certain things, we get distracted by what's going on around us, and it needs to be addressed. 2 Timothy chapter 2, reading verses 1 through 7. Verses 1 and 2 we spoke about last week. Verses 3 through 7 is what we're going to focus on today. And Paul writes, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." So last week we talked about this idea of discipleship. This idea of having somebody help you grow for the express purpose of helping somebody else grow. The strength that comes through a recognition that we need the grace of Jesus all times to grow. That's what we looked at last week. And those are absolutely, completely true. So now, we're going to ask a different question. Actually, Paul raises a different question. What does being a disciple look like? Illustratively, to give our picture-thinking minds an opportunity to grasp onto this, what is a picture that would work for what a disciple looks like? Because regardless of intent, last week, if we listened to this idea of discipleship, we develop a picture, right or wrong, correct or incorrect, helpful or harmful, we develop a picture of what that looks like. So, Paul gives us some illustrations. Seemingly detached, but completely applicable. He goes from the idea of a disciple, of Timothy training up men who will train up men, right? To a soldier. To an athlete. To a farmer. I mean, this is like a weird Alice in Wonderland sort of rabbit hole he's going down. That's the way it seems initially. And he seems to be using unrelated things. Why would he bring up farming in this moment? Why would he talk about an athlete? The soldier maybe makes sense because he's already talked about suffering in chapter 1. He talked about suffering again here. Maybe that makes sense. But how does he get where he gets? Why does he go there? Let's take a moment and just remember how he starts this. You then, my child. So he's talking about being ashamed of the gospel, right? That's the end of chapter 1. Do not be ashamed of the gospel or of Paul, a prisoner for the gospel. So you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Remembering that grace is something you cannot earn, cannot deserve, cannot get on your own. It's something that must be given to you by the one who possesses what you want. In this case, forgiveness and life. Can only be given by the one who possesses forgiveness and life. Can't be earned, bought, or paid for by you. It's impossible. That's what the word means. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the life you've learned, hand to somebody else so they can learn that life, so they can hand it to somebody else, so they can learn that life, so they can hand it to somebody else. Right? With the expressed purpose of developing someone else all the time. Not that you are developing somebody else all the time, directly, specifically, or intentionally, but that's the goal that you're working toward all the time. So that's where we were. That's what Paul has said, and now he shifts. Share. Command, share. Not consider sharing, not possibly participate, but share. Take part in, happily, what? Suffering. Take part happily in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Okay, before we even jump into specifics, let's look at these three things. A soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. This last week, I had an opportunity to be in a conversation with somebody who was former military. Actually, I've had the opportunity to be involved in several conversations with people who are former military, but one particularly stands out because of something that was said. This person commented on loyalty and focus. Particularly, my brain was wrestling with or working on the focus component. The being completely focused on military when he was in the military. On that being who he was. And then I started thinking about my time having played sports. And I was nothing if not dedicated. Focused. That was the thing that drove me. The thing meaning winning. The thing meaning beating somebody else. I'm not saying that was right, but that's what drove me. In fact, I will say now that was wrong. That was a wrong driving force, but it's what drove me. Focus. You ever noticed? I remember back when I was growing up, we grew up on a farm in Minnesota, and very similar to around here, right? And there were two times of year you had to be very, very aware of what was going on around you. Planting and harvest. And particularly in harvest. And we see that in our family in the here who farms. There is a particular kind of focus that farmers have between the last week of September and the whatever week of November when everything's done. There is a particular kind of focus that drives them to get accomplished with what otherwise seems too much to accomplish. There's a focus. And that is one of the commonalities that we see amongst all three of these. Paul is speaking of a disciple, and then he gives three illustrations of intense, specific focus. The kind of focus that doesn't get distracted by a chair. The kind of focus that doesn't get distracted by speaker systems that don't work. Because you know what? Do you know what changes in our worship of Jesus if our entire microphone system quits working and the stream stops running? Nothing. And maybe people on a screen can't participate with us in that moment. So for them, maybe something changes in the way that they could worship, but not in their ability to worship. If I have to just shut my microphone off and yell loudly so that everybody can hear me, our worship doesn't change. But I was distracted by the functionality of speaker systems and microphones and cameras and lights. And what we see here is three illustrations of a disciple that are not distracted. Don't read too much into the illustrations, right? It's not a, if you're ever distracted, you're a failure. That's not the point. The point is that these people, in order to succeed, pour all of who they are into this direction, into this reality, the reality of being a disciple, one who's focused like a soldier, focused like an athlete, focused like a farmer. Now, there's other specifics that come about with each one of these. So we're going to look at those as Paul gives illustrations of a disciple. I don't know which of these is going to be most applicable to you as individuals. They're all applicable to all of us in general. But some of us will find we relate more to one or the other, or one of the three. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're talking suffering here. And remember what we said about the sharing? This isn't a trying to avoid it. This is a jumping right into it. Some of the memories that I have of growing up were things that friends and I suffered through because we wanted to. I don't know why we wanted to, but we did. We wanted to go sledding when it was blizzardly cold out. So we went sledding. We had some great hills for it. The best hill we had was in our pasture. It went down and then leveled off and then went down again to a creek. And we thought it would be a great idea to put a jump at the end of the leveled off part. It was. You got to jump a long way. And we all ended up in the creek at some point. I don't know what we were thinking. We were frigid. We were cold. And I remember it 25 years later. We laughed and enjoyed. We got things stuck by trying to do things we knew the thing couldn't do. But we remember it. We had fun with it. We gladly shared in the pain that it brought because of what we got out of it, because of the purpose of it. I've never been a soldier in the Army or the Air Force or any sort of military component for the United States. Never been that. But one of the things that happens when you sign up is that you voluntarily put yourself in a place where you're going to be punished. So they call it boot camp. I mean, regardless of what else happens in your military stint, you go to boot camp. You go through the type of suffering that no human wants to or relishes going through. But everybody who signs up voluntarily puts themselves in a place to share in that along with the men and women that they go through it with. Paul calls Timothy to share in that type of suffering. Now, what kind of suffering would Paul really be talking about? I mean, we don't suffer. In North America, for the first time in the history of North America, a pastor has been imprisoned for preaching the gospel. Did you know that? Alberta, Canada. A pastor was told he wasn't allowed to hold a church service, and he did, and he's been in jail for 2 weeks now, a week and a half. With the stipulation, this is great, especially as we're talking about New Testament stuff. He is allowed to be released under the stipulation that he never preaches the gospel again. That's the stipulation. because they had too many people in their room. The stipulation is that he is not allowed to preach the gospel in order to be released. So you know where he is? He's in jail with no intent of getting out. As far as I know, that's the first time that that has happened in North America under any sort of overt elements. But he chose. I read an article that he wrote last night just before he turned himself into the police because they were looking for him. And I read the statement that he made, and he, in effect, was saying, I'm okay doing this. For a lot of reasons. Not the point here. The point was that he chose to suffer. Right? We could debate whether it was right, whether it was wrong, whether it was the best way to handle it or the worst way to handle it. Not the point of this moment. But what we see is somebody who was willing to go that route for the gospel. And he's from Canada. Which is A, very close, and B, Canada. I mean, I like Canada, but that always seemed like the type of people, because of how nice they are, they seem like the type of people who wouldn't do that, except I've been in Canada and it's cold most of the year, and you have to be tough to live in the cold like that, so I digress. But that's what we see, and that's what we're dealing with in a very, very close proximity compared to what it's ever been before. Choosing to share in suffering. Paul was where while writing this letter? He was in prison. He was going to be killed for the gospel. That's where he's headed. And he calls Timothy to share along with him in suffering. Which should cause us to ask the question, are we willing to do that? Maybe that's the wrong question. Maybe there's a better question for us to ask. It is hard. In the context of this passage, right? We're talking discipleship. We're talking Paul calling Timothy, an elder pastor, to be discipled. He's been discipled by Paul to then be discipling men who will disciple men, or people who will disciple people, right? There is an inherent difficulty or suffering in this sort of discipleship. It requires you, it requires me, it requires any person who's going to do it a sacrifice of their time. That's what it requires. A significant sacrifice of your time, and a significant sacrifice of your time that might be completely wasted. That's the hardest part about discipling somebody else. That there is a possibility that your hours and years of working with this person are absolutely fruitless when it's done, as far as you can tell. That this person that you spent 2 years pouring into, some years later says, I don't believe the gospel at all. Some years later says, oh, it's okay for me to just be sleeping with whomever I want. I'm not married yet, but it's okay. I can have sex with my girlfriend, my boyfriend. It's okay. It doesn't matter. Somebody who says, I don't care what the scripture says about something. I want what I want. That's the risk you run after sacrificing hours, and not just hours, but energy, prayer, thought, sacrificing what you could otherwise have been doing, knowing that it's to try to help this person grow. And it may be something that's totally lost. It may be something that even isn't lost, but you spend hours of your time pouring into somebody else, and it sacrifices your sleep. It sacrifices your free time. It sacrifices something. If we're going to disciple, we are going to share in that sort of suffering, the suffering that is pouring out you for somebody else, not you for you. You're going to share, just like Paul did, just like Paul will continue to, in the suffering as a soldier. Why? Why? Because no soldier gets caught up in civilian pursuits, because their aim is to please the one who enlisted them. No soldier goes to war, goes to battle, trying to make people outside the military happy. That's what he's saying. You go to please the one in charge of you. You don't do it to make others happy, to make them pleased. You're not caught up in their stuff. You're not caught up in their priorities. You're not caught up in their money use. You're not caught up in their time. You're not caught up in their desires. You're caught up in the military. You're caught up in what your commanding officer tells you to do. You're caught up in the thing that you are supposed to be caught up in that moment. Too many of us, though, myself included, we get caught up in the things that we can gain in this world. I will never forget the time I was talking to a friend, a good friend, and this friend said, I have to let my kids do X, okay? What that X was, it wasn't sinful, it was unwise, I thought, was a poor choice. I have to let my kids do this. I want them to get, and he said a set of words that have rung in my ears ever since. I want them to get ahead in the world. And what I realized is I have that same desire, and it's wrong for both of us. Because nothing in the scripture says that our goal is to get ahead in the world. Not one thing, one time, says that our goal is to get ahead in the world. And if we're going to disciple our children, parents, we are going to have to help them make decisions that say, I'm not going to do everything. Because there's more out there for them to do than there are hours in the day in which to do it. And we are going to have to choose to help them learn what prioritizing time looks like. And for those of you who are not parents yet, understand you're going to have to do that. And it may only get harder. It may become more difficult in time. But we're going to have to sacrifice to suffer what is this feeling of loss for our kids, because you know what? You can't have them on a traveling swim team and a traveling basketball team and a traveling volleyball team and a traveling chess team and a traveling whatever team. You could. Those all exist. Maybe not the chess team. I don't know if there's a traveling chess team or not. Anyway, you can have them involved in so much for them to get experience, for them to become well-rounded. We can all put all sorts of great words on this, but what we teach them, if we're not careful, is that Jesus doesn't actually matter. One of the kids in our youth group that I was mentoring at one point in time back in Nebraska, none of you know who I'm speaking about. He started school and work for school at 6:15, 5 days a week. That's when lifting was. So when lifting was done, he could go to band. When band was done, he could go to school. When school was done, he could go to wrestling practice. When wrestling practice was done, he could go to the other, I forget what the name of it was, but the other event that he was part of, jazz choir, which practiced in the evenings at that point. When jazz choir was done, he could go home and do his schoolwork, which was already now 7 o'clock at night. So he had a 13-hour day at school without any of the extra stuff, like going to a basketball game, being part of his wrestling team for a meet, being part of the football team. He had a 13-hour day that then included schoolwork afterwards, homework, right? So about the time he was done with homework, it was about 11 o'clock at night, he had both not seen his parents and not spent any time thinking about Jesus. 5 days a week. And on Saturdays during wrestling season, he was gone all day for wrestling. What sort of message are we teaching our child in that moment? Jesus only matters if you have extra time at the end of the day. That's when he matters. Maybe sort of sprinkle him in on everything going on. But focused attention, focused intentionality, only if there's extra time at the end of the day. That was his parents' fault. And if I let my kid get there, that's my fault. And when we get into this discipling mindset, if you watch that happen and the person you're helping disciple, it's your fault for not saying anything. It's they're responsible to God for it. But you've been put in that position to teach them, to help them to suffer. Suffer what? The loss of things of this world. Yes, if you cut some of those out, you will not be. If you cut out that extra basketball practice or whatever practice, you will not be as good. And if that causes you to say, then I can't do it, then it tells you what level of priority basketball were to have in that moment. Or swimming, or football, or volleyball, or baseball, or softball, or golf, or whatever it is. That creates too great of a priority for us. So when we share in suffering, we share in the giving up of stuff of this world. And that's not an invitation to do that. It's a command to do that. And when we choose to give something up for something greater, the thing that's greater will take even greater priority in your life. Greater focus, greater position. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. I used to be an athlete and I liked it. I have been retired from all of the sports that growing up I was good at. That's okay. As an athlete, particularly in basketball, my basketball season, again, not right or wrong, well, not arguing that it's right. My basketball season started like in September 15th. Ish. That's when my team started. We didn't have fall sports at our school for guys. So our basketball season started September 15th with conditioning. It ended roughly September 10th the next year. At least that's what it felt like. We'd go till the end of May, not for official games, but we'd do stuff through May. Then we'd do stuff all summer. And I would work out with the team, and I'd go home and lift weights. I had an interesting high school experience come toward the end of my high school time, and I would spend most of my time practicing basketball or lifting weights to play basketball or practicing basketball or playing games. That's what my life revolved around. To do that, that was wrong. Don't mishear this. To do that requires intentional focus and the willingness to give up other stuff. Not just the civilian pursuits element, but there's another part of this. An athlete is only crowned when? There's a lady named Rosie. I couldn't actually figure out her last name because it gave me two different names. I don't remember either one of them in this moment. So it doesn't really matter what her last name was. But her name was Rosie, and she was a marathon runner. Some of you know her. 1980, she ran the Boston Marathon. She won it. After riding in a cab most of the way. Do you remember this? She won the race. It was the fastest time ever to that point. And they found out, as they were interviewing her, that she didn't understand anything about racing. She didn't know how fast any of the stuff was that she had done, and she won the Boston Marathon. And the lady who came in second never remembered this lady getting ahead of her. She started in the front, ended in the front, never saw this person pass her, and finally, later that week, they figured out that she had cheated. She won, but not according to the rules. She won outside of the rules, which was actually not winning at all, right? As an athlete, if you want to try to win, you have to follow the rules. So what are the rules of Christianity? Rule number one, believe in Jesus. Rule number two, refer to rule number one. Right? There actually is more to it than that. But that's the initial primary rule. Jesus gives us the Shema, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And in our society, we're going to pick on everybody for just a moment. So hopefully that means we're picking on nobody. If everybody's picked on and everybody feels equal, nobody's actually picked on. I don't know if that's a good logic, but it feels right in the moment. And what feels right, no, just kidding. I have a lot of different friends who have a lot of different perspectives on what it means to love your neighbor as yourself in this moment, right? In this society, in this moment in this society, I have a lot of different friends who have a lot of different perspectives on what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Some don't ever be together with anybody because they might get the coronavirus. Some you have to wear masks when you're together. Some you have to just stay separated, you know, distanced somewhat. And some just forget it all and do whatever you want. And you know what's true about every single one of those friends? They all tell me from the deepest conviction of their heart that where they stand is, as best they can tell, the most loving thing they can do for those people. That is a reprimand to myself for having inside me the idea that if they don't align with me, they must not actually be loving or trying to love the people around them. But the more conversations that I have and the more interaction that there is from that end to that end, they're actually trying to decide what is the most loving thing to do. Now, we're going to disagree on that. That's not for this moment. We're disagreeing on what that looks like, I mean. But it's not for this moment to talk about. What's important for each one of us then in that moment to hold tightly to is the idea that this other person who is there, a follower of Jesus, is trying to love that person, those other people, the best way they know how. Now, that might not always be true, okay? So I probably overstated that when I said every person, but the people to which I was thinking in this, which is the majority of the people that I interact with, they are trying to show the greatest level of love for the people around them, regardless of the decision that they're, the position they find themselves in at the end. They have the same motivators and reach drastically different conclusions, but they're trying to love these people. And then that means we need to make sure that we're loving to each other as other people make those other choices. Right? I'll be honest. That's difficult for me. Because I obviously think that whatever I think is right, or I wouldn't think it. I'd think something else. So if you disagree with what I think is right, you must not be loving. That's where my brain goes to, because you're not reaching the same conclusions as me. You're not doing it the way that I would. That's not very loving. There's a better way. Well, no. No, set that aside. Start with the idea that that person or that person or that person is trying to love the people around them. That's the second rule for this Christian life. Is if we're going to love our neighbor, it means we need to love our neighbor even when we disagree with them, right? Regardless if it's just in the way they do something, or if it's in this other idea of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself in this COVID reality. And finally, it's the hardworking farmer who should get the first portion of the crops. What does that have to do with discipleship? That one feels like the pearls before swine out of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is talking about, loving the people around you or the golden rule and the choosing heaven over everything else, and don't throw your pearls before swine or the swine might turn around and trample you. What? It's almost disconnected is what it seems like. And here, we're talking about the soldier, the athlete, and now the farmer. Why the farmer? Because when the discipler puts in that effort, when they've put in the work to develop in a person what God is helping, or what God is developing and they're helping with, then you should be able to reap some reward from that. Not the reward of, yay, you did so well. Not the reward of, let's honor this person because of whatever. But the reward of, oh, this worked. And we shouldn't feel bad that God allows us to have some of those extra benefits. You should be able to get those when the effort is put in. But notice, it's the hardworking farmer. This is not the person who goes and just throws some seed out and hopes. This is the person who would be going out and tilling their field, planting their seed, watering it, developing it, weeding it, whatever it would take. This is the person who's working it. That person should be able to receive what's given to them. But that's physically as well, monetarily, possessionally, all of these things. And we have a tendency to accidentally give people the idea that if you get extra stuff, like money or possessions or other stuff, that you should give that away because you shouldn't have that. You shouldn't be able to get more than what I have. Why? You should. Now, flaunting that, different story. Misusing that, different story. But what we see here is the hardworking farmer should get benefit from his crop. The hardworking discipler should get benefit of having done that. And then he finishes with, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Contemplate the words of the scriptures, and God will help you understand what's there. The Holy Spirit will help us understand the text and how it applies to our life. Why? Why would Paul need to say this? Why would he need to say, think over these things, and God will give you understanding in everything? It's really simple. Because Paul didn't tell us anything about how to use the internet. Paul didn't tell us anything about how fast we should drive our cars. Why? They weren't a reality. They weren't part of the experience that was then, so it wouldn't be told. The Bible is not exhaustive in its message. It is complete in its message. And its completeness teaches us how to do things, teaches us what the exhaustiveness would look like in our current circumstances. So think over what he said. Meditate on the words of Scripture, and God will help you understand what life is to look like in ways other than what is exactly prescribed in the Scriptures. But friends, talking discipleship, that means that you are intentionally working on it. You're growing. You're in the Scriptures. You're in prayer. You're talking with this person who's helping you grow. That's what it looks like. That's the hardworking farmer. That's the athlete who's competing according to the rules. That's the soldier who's not caught up in the world. The people who are dedicating themselves to their relationship with Christ and helping somebody else develop theirs. And then that understanding will come, that discernment, that understanding, that maturity. It will come, and somebody will help it grow. If we're going to be disciples and disciple makers, we need to not let chairs distract us. We need to not let things that get in our way become our focal point. We need to be focused like a soldier, willing to suffer. We need to be focused like an athlete competing according to the rules. We need to be focused like a farmer doing the hard work of farming for God's glory, for Christ's honor, because we love the people around us. Let's pray. God, thank you for you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your Son. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have of knowing you and growing and honoring. God, we ask that you would continue to teach us our need for you, that you would continue to teach us the grace that you give to us in the midst of that need. And Lord, that you would continue to strengthen us in such a way as to cause us to be able to submit ourselves to you, to recognize our need for your Son and our need for your strength. We love you, Father. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.